I think we might be singing that hymn in heaven one day. Maybe it's being sung there now for all you and I know. But let's get our Bibles out this morning and turn to the book of John, chapter 21. And last week we looked at the first 14 verses of this appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his third appearance to a group of disciples. He met them on the beach of the Sea of Tiberias, which is also the Sea of Galilee near Tiberias. And we saw the miracle of the fishes, and it's such a precious scene to me. I find myself sometimes just going back and just reading it, just to read it. It's just so precious. It has so much of Christ's humility in it to appear to them to begin with, and then on a beach and to cook on a charcoal fire a couple of fish and some bread for them to have breakfast when they came in from fishing. And he couldn't help but have compassion on them because they hadn't caught a thing all night. And so he told them to cast on the other side of the boat and their net would be full of fish, and lo and behold, it was. And they came in, and that's when they caught the fish, that's when John told Peter, "It is the Lord," on the beach, because they knew it was a miracle. 153 large fish, no small ones, brought up to the shore, and the net did not even break like it would have normally. So we have this precious scene of Jesus appearing to increase their faith, of talking with them and concern for their personal needs, of something as small as breakfast, of showing them by his power that he controls the fishes of the sea and he controls the lives of every human being on the face of the earth. Far more than we know. And that therefore, these men, these disciples, at least five of them being of the apostles, could look to the future and live by faith in a Savior who is risen from the dead and is almighty to help them to live. And we come now to verse 15 in continuing this scene on the beach as Jesus spoke to them. Let's hear the word of God, John 21:15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for inspiring the Apostle John to have perfect remembrance of this occasion and to write for us this account, how Jesus appeared to the disciples on the beach and ate breakfast with them and then spoke to Peter these words. And I pray that you would help us to understand them, of what they meant to Peter and what they should mean to us as well this morning. But we thank you, Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, for humbling yourself upon the cross to take our sins in your body on the tree and to take responsibility for them, to take the punishment for them, that our debt might be paid, that we might be forgiven and granted the gift of eternal life. We love you for that love in your heart. We love you for the suffering and humiliation that you endured voluntarily on our behalf to help us. And we ask that you would increase our love for you day by day as we walk under the shadow of the cross and inside of a tomb that is empty still. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus appeared on the beach in the first 14 verses of this chapter, it stands in itself as a wondrous scene that should encourage our hearts. He is alive, and he knows his own, and he knew about the fish. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He brought the fish to the net. We see so many characteristics of him. His kindness to enjoy the company of his disciples and to provide a breakfast for them. But we move on to something else in that same scene, and it's an encounter with Peter. And I wonder at times how much the whole scene was about Peter, that he came for that purpose, to establish and to confirm to Peter that he would set him apart to be a leader of the apostles. But in order to do that, he had to have a talk with Peter first. And so we find here that Jesus asked three questions of Peter after breakfast as they were walking along. They're walking along, and they may have been talking about other things, we don't know, but Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And he's speaking of the other disciples. Do you love me more than the other disciples love me? And then he asked him a second question. Do you love me? And a third time, Peter, do you love me? Why did he keep asking this question over and over? You know, sort of like our children. They keep asking the same question, and we say, "Why are you asking me the same thing over and over?" Well, our children don't have a point, but Jesus did. And I believe that point was that he had to come to Peter, whom he had not spoken to personally in a way of correcting his denial problem. And he had to bring Peter to complete understanding and restoration for Peter to continue being the leader of the apostles, to speak on the day of Pentecost with a clear conscience and a complete understanding. So three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" for the three times that Peter said, "I don't know the man." And in the process, what Jesus was doing was not just rebuking him or making him feel bad for his sins, but Jesus was helping him for the future by making clear what he had done, calling him to a true repentance, and then promising him great blessings. So let's look first at the three questions that Jesus asked Peter. In the first question, in verse 15, he asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" And of course, there were other disciples there on the beach. John was following listening to them talk. So he overheard this whole conversation and reported it accurately for us here in this text. "Do you love me, Simon, son of John, more than these?" So Jesus asked this question because before his crucifixion, Peter had not loved him as he should. I believe Jesus was asking this question, "Do you love me more than these?" because in front of the other disciples, when Jesus told them that he would have to be crucified, Peter said in Mark 14:31, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Yet Peter did deny him. Three times at his trial, three times in the courtyard of the high priest at a fire, afraid and fearful, watching Jesus being tried at a distance, they said, "You're one of his." "No, I'm not." "Yes, I'm sure you are. I think I saw you with him." "No, I know not the man." "I'm sure you're one of his disciples." "Blankety blank blank, I don't know him." Peter, who had walked with Christ for 3 years, came to that point, that low point in his faith, and had sinned against Christ in a way he could not imagine he would have. So now our Lord comes to him, and he asks him, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And really, up to this point, the answer would be no. But Jesus asked him that question for a purpose, to humble him, that he had bragged before the others, "Though all forsake him, I will not." He had to be broken to become useful. When Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" Jesus used the word agapao. Now, that's a Greek word. Some people think it is rooted in a Hebrew word which means agon, which is agon, which means much. Nevertheless, the word agapao is a word used to explain the fullness of love, a great love. Jesus calls his disciples to love him in an agapao way. "If you agapao me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments." The Christian love is to be measured by much and by wonder in all of your heart and soul. But Peter replied with a different love word. He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Phileo, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. A brotherly fondness, an affection, if you were. It's a lesser, agapao here is, phileo is here. Peter self-consciously answered with a different word. "You know, Lord, that I love you. You're my family. I'm fond of you. I have an affection for you." He had been humbled and broken by his previous denial of Christ. He knew that Jesus knew his thoughts. He knew what he had said in that courtyard. He knew how Peter had struggled with his crucifixion and stayed off at a distance when only John was there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the foot of the cross. He'd stayed away. He didn't stand by his Lord. He didn't say, "I will go die and be on the fourth cross on that hill by his side." Peter knew that he had failed the Lord. So now Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" It must have pained Peter to confess that he did not love the Lord as he should. He could not affirm that he loved Christ with this greater love. Now, I know that there have been commentators and preachers who've tried to make much of the use of these two words and say it doesn't matter. Some say it great matters. But the fact is that when we speak from our vocabulary, we choose the words that we mean. And for that reason, I think Peter was in a humble state here of saying, Lord, you know that I love you. But he could not say that he loved him as he should. Yet, and this is what's so amazing to me, the Lord had forgiven him of his previous denials and still confirmed Peter as an apostle, giving him the command, tend my sheep. Graze my sheep is the word. It's grazing among herbs and grasses. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. In spite of his denial of Christ and his present state where he saw himself as not being what he should be, Jesus still gave him the commission to serve him. I think there's a lot of blessing in that statement. Paul talked about all of his sufferings that he went through for the gospel, especially in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 11. And in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And then he talked about all the sufferings he went through and all the struggles he said. You know, we are pressed down, but we are not cast down. And he talked about how he had not lost heart because of the grace that God had given. But God has chosen to use earthen vessels to carry a heavenly treasure because that's the best he has on earth. There are no vessels that are naturally made of gold and silver. They're all made of clay. And I believe the Lord appeared to this scene not only to have fellowship with the disciples, but to bring Peter to the point that he understood the magnitude of grace and to equip him, therefore, to step forward again as the leader of the apostles. When Peter answered Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I'm pretty sure Peter hoped Christ would not ask him another question. He had denied the Lord three times, and he had to feel the weight of the question three times. Because the Lord loves whom he disciplines, and he disciplines whom he loves. He had to be reminded of his past sins in order for him to understand the greatness of Christ's undeserved mercy and that he would use him in the future. Paul also did this with Christians many times. He often reminded them of what they were, of how they had behaved, of how they had lived before God saved them. And he always did this to remind them that it is all of mercy and all of grace that they're saved. And as a result, there's no room for pride, thinking, I love you more than these. There's no room for self-importance in the kingdom of God. There's only one king in the kingdom. And it's out of this understanding of the magnitude, just of the numbers, the incredible numbers of sins that we've committed, and how the richness of his blood atonement is able to atone for every single one of them. And then in the midst of that, to see the humility of his heart full of love for those he came to save. That's what captures our hearts, to serve him. If you love me, he said, you will keep my commandments. He was trying to teach Peter that obedience comes out of love. The second question he asked Peter was, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, he didn't add, do you love me more than these? He's gone beyond that now, humbling Peter for his bragging before the apostles. Now he's coming to Peter. It's just between them. Peter, do you love me? And he used that word agapao again here. Do you love me with a full love, a wholehearted love, much love? But Peter again answered in verse 17, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Again, it must have pained Peter to hear the Lord ask the same question again with the same verb. Now he was asking, do you love me as you should? Not comparing yourself to others and say, well, Lord, I know I don't love you like I should, but I love you more than these. Now he's saying, do you love me as you should? That's another step down in humility. Peter had to confess to the Lord that though he knows his heart, he knows that he loves him phileo. He has a fondness. He has an affection for the Lord. He couldn't allow himself, knowing his own heart, seeing what he'd done in the past, knowing himself now, he couldn't say, I love you much. I love you more. I love you with all my heart. You know that I love you. He's giving his honest answer. There was no use faking it and saying, well, you know, I love you with all my heart, Lord, because the Lord knew differently. Even though Peter had to confess that he did not love Christ as Christ wanted him to love him, agapao love, Jesus said to Peter, shepherd my sheep. Now, the word shepherd has the idea of complete care for the sheep. It includes taking them, feeding them, taking them to waters, but also ruling over them. Calling sheep to hear your voice. This is actually the word in the New Testament for pastor. To oversee, to rule over my sheep as a shepherd does. Back in Jeremiah, God had promised that when Messiah comes, he would provide shepherds for his people. So even though Peter knew himself to be unworthy, that his own love was not yet perfect for Christ, Christ commissioned Peter to take care of his sheep. How kind Jesus is toward unworthy disciples that he calls to serve him. This is why it's so ridiculous for pastors or teachers or anybody else in the church with any gifts to feel somehow puffed up and important in their position. It's all of grace that he would use any of us for his glory. This has got to be at the heart of those who feel that they are called to be a church officer, an elder, or a deacon, or a pastor that is the teaching elder of the church, or a missionary, or a church planter. There's got to be an understanding that one is not worthy in the eyes of the Lord and in oneself to serve. That if he should give you an opportunity to teach a Sunday school or to speak to a child or to counsel a friend, it is God showing how great his mercy is to you. Ego has no place in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the king of the church. He is the head. Yet even though we do not love him as we should, he has manifested his grace by accepting us as we are, saved by grace alone through faith alone, and then to actually use us to bless others. What a tremendous calling it is, and how important it is for Christ to call a woman to be a mother and then to raise a child to hear the name of Christ from its earliest days, to hear her prayers at the bedside, to see her in humble service taking care of the worst needs a child has, and to cherish that child and exhort them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to take them to church, to pray for them and with them, to correct them, to encourage them, because this is an eternal soul that will never die. It is worth more than all the gold and the silver that is in this world combined in one place. And to be called by God to be entrusted with the care of one eternal soul is the highest calling a Christian can ever have. Fathers, too. If we would see with the eyes of God the things that last and are eternal, the things that are most important in this world in which we live in, it would be much easier for us to sort out our priorities and to order our lives on what is most important and to work for the things that do not perish. By now, I think Peter was hoping there were no more questions. I mean, how humbled does Jesus want us to be for our sins? Well, Jesus wanted Peter to feel the full weight of his previous sins and to understand that the cross is not just a song we sing, it's not a mantra we repeat. It was the suffering of the full wrath of God for the one who loved him and was talking to him at that moment. That his love was so great for Peter that Peter could not even think of questioning it. And in the light of that kind of love, Peter had to say, "Lord, you know I phileo you." The third question he asked Peter is, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Only this is different. Now, Jesus uses the word Peter used. Do you phileo me? Do you have fondness for me? Do you have affection for me? There has been a lot of discussion on that word. Is phileo and agapao so synonymous it doesn't make any difference that Jesus changed the word? That's one position. Another position is Jesus was saying to Peter, "Well, do you even phileo me?" With a harsh, condescending, righteous, perfectly righteous rebuke. No, I don't believe it was either. Jesus didn't say, "Do you even love me?" That's inserting in the text. And the question of why he chose the second word is unnecessary because he chose it. "Do you have affection for me, Peter?" I believe by using the lesser word, Jesus was calling Peter to humble self-examination of the trueness of even his affection for Christ. He needed to understand the magnitude of his previous denials of Christ in order to complete his repentance, to examine himself about his sins, to settle them with Christ, and then to determine to obey him in the future. And I think this is exactly how Peter took the third question, because it says in the text that Peter was grieved. He was grieved because the Lord said to him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" And then Peter's response to this third question, out of his grief, more and more after the resurrection, Peter understood the magnitude of his denial of Christ, his lack of faith, the weakness of his love. We find that Peter grieved and said to the Lord, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And I think it's significant the way he phrased this. He said, "You know that I phileo you," but preceding that is the phrase, "Lord, you know all things." Our Lord brought him to the point of seeing and understanding that he was dealing with God, that he had denied God, and that the one that he was being called to love much is God. Now, Jesus had demonstrated his knowledge of all things in the miracle of the fishes. He knew where those fish were. He guided them to the right side of the boat. They cast the net. There they were. Now, if you think that's no big miracle, you try doing it. Peter had seen the Lord tell Peter to go fishing and take the first fish out of the sea, and it would have a shekel in its mouth to pay for their temple tax. And he had done that, and there was the fish and there was the shekel. There was plenty of evidence who Jesus was before Peter denied him. Peter was just too afraid of what others thought and too afraid of the consequences of committing his life to Jesus, basically saying, "Jesus, you're not worth it to die for." Even though Jesus thought it was worth it to die for Peter, Peter didn't think it was worth it to die for Jesus. But now he humbles himself and he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And you know that I should love you more." Peter's reply was a confession that Jesus knew his heart, all things in the universe, and that he is God in the flesh. Humbled the third time for his past sins, Jesus again says to Peter, "Tend my sheep," or "shepherd my sheep." In spite of Peter's past sins, Christ would still use him on the sacred mission to take care of the beloved ones that were on his heart when he bled to death upon the cross. That's amazing. That is forgiveness at the highest level. That is patience at the highest level. It's a kindness that doesn't come natural to the human heart. When we sin against God, you may be one of those that say, well, I did it again. I know God's tired of me. I guess I've sinned away my opportunity to be a faithful Christian, a father, a mother, a parent, a wife, a husband. There's just no use overcoming this. So I guess I just, you know, got to accept that's the way it is. No, Jesus wanted Peter to feel to the bottom of his soul the depths of his denials, and then to believe at the bottom of his soul that Jesus still loved him and called him to tend his sheep. That is a measure of grace and kindness that is truly amazing grace. And the thing about this scene with Peter is for the Christian to understand that every sin against God is a betrayal. You say, well, that's just making mountains out of molehill. You mean just because I say a harsh word to my child, that's a betrayal of Jesus? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. You mean just because I'm struggling with sin and temptations to do certain things and I've prevented it all week long, I've overcome it, and now here at the last minute I reach out and get that apple from the tree, God's going to be upset with me for that? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Every sin against God is a denial of Christ. It is rooted in unbelief. That's why the disciples said, Lord, I believe, help thou our unbelief. We believe, help thou our unbelief. Every evil thought, every sinful word, every lie, every disobedience to the Ten Commandments is a sin against God that necessitated the mocking, the whipping, the nailing, the cursing of the death of Jesus to bear the full wrath of God for that sin. And the minute we begin to think that the little sins are, you know, well, everybody's got problems with little sins and I'm okay, I'm doing better than others, I think I love him more than these, we begin to harden our hearts against the magnitude of the grace that Christ has given us. We must never take sin lightly. Shall we sin, said Paul, that grace might abound? No. May it never be. God wants us to remember our past in order that we may understand the love of God in the face of Christ in its full glory and magnitude and be so overwhelmed by such a God of love that our hearts would understand that his acceptance of us is by grace alone and that his use of us in others' lives is by grace as well. Salvation is a free gift, but every sin required the bloody death of Jesus for atonement and forgiveness. This alone keeps us humble, dependent upon Christ's blood and righteousness. This alone keeps us thankful that God would use us at all, and amazed when he does, instead of prideful and arrogant about it. Paul told Titus, if you'll turn to Titus chapter 3 with me. Again, you may hear from different sources, well, don't tell Christians they're sinners anymore, they're saints. And don't remind them of their sins anymore, because those are forgiven. And tell Christians, quit thinking of the past and think only of the future. Because that's how to be happy as a Christian. But that's not the way God does it in the Bible. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy, by the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, so that, being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. You see what he's doing here? His goal is for Titus to tell the Cretan churches, you need to be engaged in good deeds. You need to serve the Lord. But in order to do that, he had to tell them that the work of Christ has justified you, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out and caused you to be born again to a living hope and planted repentance and faith in your heart by his sovereign decree of grace, that you're saved by mercy. And in order to appreciate that, so that it would move them to a life of good deeds, he had to remind them of what they once were. And I believe that's what Jesus was doing with Paul, I mean with Peter. In the resurrection morning, he told Peter, you denied me 3 times. Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus knowing his heart, Peter knowing his own heart, that it was yet inadequate, as it should be, heard these words of Jesus, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, tend my lambs. Because he is of such grace and mercy that he delights to use imperfect people, saved by his blood and righteousness, to manifest his glory in the world, to be preachers, missionaries, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, masters and servants that are motivated by the magnitude of his love and his promises to help them in the future to keep his commandments. He gave one plus charge to Peter here. We'll do it another time, but here's what it meant. said, Peter, when you were young, you used to gird yourself, take care of yourself. Well, when you're old, which means Jesus said, you're going to grow to an old age. That was a promise to Peter. He was going to help him. He was going to be with him. And when you grow to that old age, you're going to stretch out your arms for someone else to gird you. And that phrase, to stretch out the arms, is a synonym in the first century for Roman crucifixion. John heard these words. And John said this was to signify to Peter by what kind of death he was going to die. Eusebius, the church historian, said that Nero crucified Peter upside down on a cross. So to encourage Peter, he told him he was going to be crucified one day. But not one thing would touch his head until it was God's time. Wow, there's so much to be thankful for in this passage. God forgives sin. Christ uses sinners. And he will not leave them alone till he fulfills his will in them and brings them safely to his eternal glory. There's enough grace in there for the worst sinner in this room to be saved by. For the Christian who has failed God so miserably, or tried to become a Christian and failed God so miserably, there's enough grace in this passage to be saved by and kept by, and to be used again for his glory. He is so full of grace that if we would just look unto him each day and believe the things that he has promised, the things that he has given, we would find our hearts being lifted up to a greater love than phileo. Because it's only if you agapao him that you will keep his commandments. I was going to read in closing, I'm not going to do that, you can read it later, the account of the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2. You've left your first love, he said. Repent and return. To he who overcomes, I will grant him to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Part of being faithful and continuing as a Christian is being convinced of the magnitude of Christ's mercy and love. Let's pray. Lord, help us all here to come to Christ risen from the dead now, to repent of sin and turn to Christ in love and faith to save us, and believe that he is not only able to forgive us our sins and take us to heaven, but to change us on earth to make us useful as earthen vessels carrying a heavenly treasure, of bringing glory to him in the way we live and of being a blessing to those around us. Help us to understand that he uses people like us to carry out his will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.